Such singing unto the Lord. Praise God. I want to turn this morning to an extremely familiar verse of Scripture, John 3:16. And that very familiar refrain, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is yet another message on the treasures of eternal life. And today, the subject is divine love. I want to see here from this verse an absolute fact. Eternal life is a direct result of divine love. But I want to enlarge upon that wonderful link between God and eternal life, and that is indeed his love. If Christians do not embrace this majestic truth of eternal life or everlasting life, the sad fact is they can never understand and enjoy the fullness of God's love, the love of God which provided that everlasting life. Scripture is very clear, history is very clear, that God has been motivated by divine love many times. Here we read, "God so loved the world that he gave." It was love that motivated him to send Christ into this world to accomplish all the things that he has done through redemption. But again, God has a history of that. We'll not turn there. But in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses gives this message. The Lord didn't set his love upon you, that is upon Israel. He didn't choose you because you were more in number than any people. You were fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. This is what motivated God to choose these people. And because he would keep the oath or the promises that he had given unto your fathers, specifically the Abrahamic covenant. Notice further that because of that love, he redeemed you out of the house of bondage, brought you out from under the hand of Pharaoh. Then we find in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 37, because he loved your fathers. Notice this, because he loved your fathers, he did this for you. Therefore, he chose their seed after them, and he brought you out in the sight of all of these Egyptians. He also purposed to drive out nations before you when you go into the land of Canaan. I say again, all of this is directly because of the love of God. And we can trace so many benefits, in fact, all of the benefits that we have, back to divine love that produced them and provided for them. We read of this same pattern here in verse 16, this very familiar verse. God so loved. I like to show this as what the world calls a domino effect. One thing gives way to another. God so loved the world that. And then is mentioned what happened. He gave his son, his only begotten son. That gave rise to something else. Notice again the little word that, this domino effect. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The original thing, the original blessing that caused all of this, that brought it all forth, is divine love. So I say again, if men do not embrace this glorious and majestic truth of everlasting life, they will never understand the depths of divine love. Down through the years, we have heard many very capable, gifted, extremely persuasive, effective evangelists who have preached the truth of John 3:16 and brought men to the Lord in flocks because of it. Men have fallen on their faces when they realize the wonder of divine love, that God should love me, a sinner in such a state as I am, but I can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I can have everlasting life. Men have been effective at preaching that glorious message. It is a message of divine love. But some of those same evangelists are so disappointing because they declare that if some of these same people that came to accept Christ, if they make a misstep, if they make a mistake or a series of them, then they're surely going to be bound for hell. If a person believes such a thing as that, we are forced to conclude that God has more love for sinners than he does for saints. And that is simply not the truth. Scripture doesn't teach that message. Isaiah 49:15, God says this way, can a woman forsake her sucking child that she should not have compassion or love on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget. I read this verse many, many years ago, and I thought, how in the world could a woman forsake her sucking child? And yet in our day, look at the way they forsake the unborn. And even after they are born, God knew that they would forsake them. But he said, I won't do it. Love will prevail, God says. This is the love we're talking about today. Paul likewise refutes the idea that God loves the world or the sinner more than he does his own people. Let's turn to the 5th chapter of Romans. Romans 5. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It is exactly the same message that we see in John 3:16. And then you will notice, Paul says in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. It means if a man is righteous, he doesn't need anyone to die for him. Why die for a righteous man? There's no reason. Jesus came into this world to die for sinners, of which all of us were. For a righteous man, there'd be no need for a man to die. Notice what he further says, though. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. There are those in our world today that are ready to stand up and to be a martyr for a good cause, so to speak. They would do that. But Paul makes the contrast here. As he says in verse 7, for scarcely would for a righteous man would one die. But notice verse 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the extent of love that God had. Let us understand that there was no merit in us when God sent his son to die for us. There was no goodness in us that would call that forth whatsoever. God sent his son to die for us when there was no merit, when we were yet sinners, ungodly in this world. Now, that brings us to verse 8. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Much more. If God loved us while we were yet sinners, he loves us much more now that we have been justified by the blood of Christ. So no, God does not love sinners more than he loves his own people. But that would have to be true if God were willing to throw these children under the bus when they did something wrong. It would mean he loved sinners more than he loved his own people. Again, he commended in verse 8 his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Talking about the wrath of hell, but there's a whole lot more wrath that we're saved just because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about this tremendous life and this love that God has given unto us. We'll not turn there, but Romans 8 is such a beautiful commentary on the love of God. If you go down to verse 32 in that chapter, Paul says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, as we read, while we were yet sinners. Then we find in verse 33 of that same chapter, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? When God has done such a sovereign thing on his own, who can find anything wrong with that elect except God? And of course, we know he doesn't. And then Paul asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of God? This is what we want to understand today. There is nothing stronger. There is no stronger tie anywhere in the universe than the love of God. It is that love that binds us to God. And Paul says, who can separate us from it? The answer is nothing and no one. He then mentions a great number of things, which we will not read down through here, but there are a number of great things that might test that love, and all of them prove to be ineffective. If you go on down to the conclusion of Paul's comments there in Romans 8, he concludes, I am persuaded, neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, things present nor things to come, not height, not depth, not any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. We are joined unto God by His great love, and nothing can stop that. The only problem is, if people do not understand the glorious truth of eternal life or everlasting life, they will never enjoy the comfort and the benefit and the revelation of such love, that kind of love. The believer is forever joined unto God because of divine love. Now we notice once again here in our verse, in verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. Keep in mind, the only reason we were reconciled when we were enemies of God is because of divine love. God didn't look down and say, well, maybe there's some good, I can get something. No, there was none good, no, not one. There was no goodness in man, and yet God poured out His love on that kind of people. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Here comes another much more. If God had that kind of love for us then, much more love is given to us now. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. It is the life of Christ that is eternal. And God has given that life unto us. Paul demonstrates that he understood this glorious truth in his own life. Again, we'll not turn there. You remember it well. Galatians 2:20. I am, or I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, it's the life as a Christian, the life as a believer at this present time, the life which I now live after he was saved in the flesh. That means in this present mortal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And then he adds this, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul had experienced that personal divine love for himself after he was born again. It's not just that Jesus came in the world to save sinners. He came in the world to be a benefit to believers and to pour out his love, his greater love upon them. Oh, what a glorious and practical revelation of divine love that Paul had after he was saved. And that is exactly what God wants for every one of us. I want to go to Hebrews 12 because there are those, if they do not accept this glorious truth of eternal life, they do not, cannot understand the depths of God's love. And this one part of God's love, which is chastening of his sons. It's important for us to realize some people seem to think that one element of God's chastening is to cast a person into hell when he does something wrong. That's not the way God deals with his sons. Divine love would not allow such a thing as that. God says, you may forsake your own child, but I'm not going to. And he doesn't. Hebrews 12. I'm not going to comment and enlarge on all of these verses for the sake of time. But I do want to get the gist of what Paul is talking about and what chastening is all about. And let us also register the fact that chastening is a direct result of divine love. It's another avenue of understanding the love of God. Verse 5. Verily they... Well, I'm in the wrong place here. The 6th chapter of Hebrews doesn't read the same way that the 12th chapter does. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Many people look on chastening simply as punishment. And believe me, there are consequences for yielding to the flesh. We will get into that a little later in this series. But chastening is not always simply punishment for wrongdoing, as many think. It simply means training. It means instruction. Those who do not understand the love of God in this matter of chastening, they do not understand the love which brings forth everlasting life. They will never comprehend this truth concerning God's chastening hand. I don't care who we are. I don't care how spiritual we may be or think we are. Every believer must be instructed or chastened at various times in their lives in order to produce this practical life of the Lord Jesus. Go down to verse 10 of this same chapter. Paul tells us in contrast the chastening that we have had from our natural fathers. They verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now that didn't mean they delighted in it, though some might, as we have heard certain instances where some seem to take pleasure in such things. But for the most part, we trust they simply disciplined after their own standards, what pleased them, and showed forth what was something that was wrong, the difference in right and wrong, things of this nature. They verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But then we go into this. This is a demonstration of being chastened because of divine love. He for our profit. And there is a reason. We have seen it again and again, even in this message. Certain things happen in order to give way to other things. God loves us to the degree that he indeed is going to chasten us, correct us, change our path, if he's able to do so. But you will notice another benefit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. It is through chastening that the practical holy life of Christ is revealed in our lives today. We are partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, notice this, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Those that accept this loving hand of God in chastening, in indeed instructing them in the way that they are to go. And so verse 12 exhorts, wherefore, because of this, lift up the hands that hang down. It is a time of great rejoicing that God is doing something in our lives. And I go back to the theme of this message today. It is all because of divine love. God wants us to know the fullness of His love. Let's turn to the third chapter of Ephesians. I said in the beginning of this message that if men do not accept the truth of everlasting life, eternal life, they will never understand the fullness of God's love that provided that same everlasting life. Here in our chapter, Paul prays that we might understand that great love which motivated God to do the things that He has done. Again, this is a part of Paul's prayer. He prayed many of them for the saints down through the years. And so we find out here in Ephesians 3 and verse 17, Paul prayed this. Number one, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We saw in a previous message, eternal life is not a thing. Eternal life is a person. This is the person we are talking about here. It is this Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We read it in John 3:16. He that believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is this Christ, this new life that God implants in our hearts at the time of the new birth. This is the life that is eternal. This is the life that Paul is talking about. But he puts it so beautifully here when he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Let every believer understand that Jesus did not come into our hearts to be a visitor. Jesus came into our hearts to be the proprietor. He came here to dwell. It means He must be given absolute authority over every part of our lives. It means it must be a constant thing. When you dwell there, it is something that continues day after day after day. It becomes a way of life. Christ living in me must be a way of life. It is who we are. And notice we come on down with the same pattern that we have seen earlier in this message. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That you, this is a result. This is what happens after Christ truly dwells in our hearts by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. He's talking about presenting God's love as a giant cube. This is what we're talking about. He is describing the love of God. But what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height? How do you find that? There are a great number of commentaries on it. You can look them up. You can read them in many different places. But Paul here, and many of them, I believe, could certainly apply. But let us consider what Paul is talking about. He wants us to comprehend, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints. Understand in our own lives what is the love of God. And here are four beautiful expressions of God's love. Number one is the breadth. That would simply mean the width, so to speak. It tells us of a wonderful part of divine love. David said it this way in Psalm 18:19. He hath brought me forth into a large, it means a broad or a wide place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Breadth is an indication of prosperity. A large, wide place where David was prosperous in the things of God. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's a wonderful definition or expression of the breadth of the love of God, providing all of this glorious prosperity. We see it in the natural. God has prospered so many of us, even with material gain, which we have come to appreciate and have made us comfortable in many, many ways. That's the love of God. It's the breadth of the love of God which makes us prosperous. God's love has prospered in my life, being exhibited even by these natural blessings and things, as well as spiritual. So the breadth is indicated of prosperity. Then we come to the length. Length can be determined in terms of time. We wonder about the length of a certain trial, a certain difficulty. When in the world am I going to come to the end or to the length of this problem? Length also describes our own resources. How many times have God's people come to the place where they've reached the end or the length, the extremity of their own resources? I just don't know what to do. I don't have any more strength. Well, here's where you discover the love of God. When we reach the end of our own strength, our own time, our own resources, our own ways, our own imaginations, there is the love of God to instruct us. We discover such love in times of extreme circumstances. Then we come to the depth of divine love. David said it this way in Psalm 42:5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." He also said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." This is the depths in our experience. And yet, here is where once again we discover the love of God. Even as David said, "Soul, why are you cast down? Hope thou in God." That's the love of God that will never forsake us. Amen. Though others forsake you, God says, "I will not, even in these times." And then we love the height, because the height is easily interpreted as the mountaintop experience. Just a great contrast to the great depths down in the valley. Now we're shot to the mountaintops. And it is there that we glory in the wonders of God's deliverance. And we are so joyous in the presence of the Lord. I love the way it is recorded in Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. They were instructed, don't feel sad, don't feel sorrow. Go forth and rejoice, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. That is the height of divine love. And so it is, we come to verse 19. You may be able to comprehend all of this breadth, length, depth, and height. Verse 9. The little word "and" should be "even." It's translated this way a number of times in Scripture. And it describes the love that he has previously mentioned. Even to know the love of Christ. That's what God desires for every one of us, is to know by experience all of these things that we have said concerning the love of God. Even to know the love of Christ. But notice this, which passes knowledge. That means it can only be understood by revelation, experience, or both. And this is what our lives are all about today. God is leading us through these experiences, very difficult experiences at times, in order that he might show us the true depths of divine love. He wants to reveal scriptures to us. He wants to reveal Christ to us in order that we might know and understand the depths of divine love. Notice, it passes knowledge, and the reason God does it is so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God is found in divine love. This is what God wants to show us. And so it is today that we indeed must be very much aware that we're not only the eternal sons of God. God intends to teach us the fullness of divine love, which has indeed provided this glorious, this marvelous, this majestic truth and benefit of everlasting life.